Welcome to Blog Talk Radio in high fidelity.
Thank you, Jesus. Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth. This is the 314th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. And the title of today's message is All Glory to Jesus. We're going to focus on John chapter 4, verse 24. But folks, before I get into the message, I have to share something with you. You know passage out of 1 Kings chapter 19 verses 11 through 13. It talks about the still small voice. I'd like to read that to you and share something with that happened to me. And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, and he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him, and it said, What doest thou here, Elijah?" Now that one passage in there in verse 12, a still small voice. Folks, Terry and I are downsizing, and I'm selling a lot of my big equipment. I sold my John Deere crawler a few weeks ago, and today I sold my Belarus, my big 525 four-wheel drive diesel tractor. This thing's huge. It's like a 12,000-pound machine with a big backhoe in the back and a loader, and tires stand about 65 inches tall. It's a big machine. And I had it all ready to go, and I heard this still small voice yesterday, and it said, "Ken, why don't you put 5 gallons of fuel in the tank?" I heard it when I was getting ready to go up to the plant yesterday, and I just said, "I don't have to do that, Lord. I've only put about 3 hours on it. There's plenty of fuel in that." Well, here, I had Ray, the guy that picked it up here this morning, and we were loading the mower onto his truck, and we were waiting for the big flatbed to come to haul it out. And we were talking, and we were getting ready to load the snowplow onto his truck when the tractor stalled. And he looked at me, and he had this look on my face like, "What did I just get into?" And I looked at him, and I said, "Oh, boy." And he goes, "Oh, that's not good." And I thought, "Lord, if this is anything more than fuel, I probably just lost a cell. And now we have no way of getting my equipment off of his truck." But anyways, long story short, I checked the tank. I was out of fuel. And I said, "Ray, I have to run and get some fuel." And I'm praying the whole time, "Lord, I hope this is just fuel and not something else." And I just heard this voice that said, "Rest in my peace and remember." And it was that same voice that I heard yesterday when I was getting ready to go to the plant that said, "Maybe you ought to put 5 gallons of diesel into the tank." Folks, he's talking to us all the time, and we need to learn to hear and to recognize that still small voice. I heard it yesterday, and I ignored it. I don't know why. I was in a hurry. I had to get up to the plant. Had a lot to do. We had Sozos last night, and, you know, I just didn't want to stop and get diesel fuel. So when we hear that voice, folks, we have to act. Becky talks about it all the time at Sozos. It's the strangest little thing. She'll be in the grocery store, and she'll get that voice, and it'll say, "Pick up some powdered sugar." And then here she's putting together a cake for her daughter's birthday, and she needs powdered sugar to make the icing. Something simple like that, folks. So anyways, when you hear that voice and learn to hear that voice and to recognize that voice if you don't know it already. So thanks for amusing me, but let's get into the message. This is message 314. Oh, and praise the Lord that my machine sold. This week, Terry and I are going out to get a Massey Ferguson 1720 with a ride-on mower deck, a smaller machine. It's a 25-horsepower diesel, and it's got a backhoe and a high lift, and they come off fast and easy. You can mow with it, and it's all I need to take care of this property now. No more heavy building. So praise the Lord. You know, it's all moving along. Everything's good, and God is good. And I rested in his peace today, and it all worked out. So Ray's got his new tractor, and Terry and I are ready to go get our new tractor this week. So praise the Lord. All glory to Jesus. So that's the title of this message, folks. And we're going to focus on that story in John chapter 4, the woman at the well. You know, the truth is that worship's the bottom line in all of our lives as Christians. Did you know that? So we're going to establish biblical guidelines today for proper worship. And yes, there is right worship and there's wrong worship. Now, don't get me wrong. This isn't some sort of formula, so we're not going to get into some formula, because worship is you and me, along with others, aligning our hearts to God and then giving glory to God, both individually and corporately or collectively. So that's what we all as believers ought to want to do. And the only way to give him glory is to worship him, both in spirit and in truth, as St. John tells us in verse 24 of chapter 4. God is spirit. And this is Jesus speaking to the woman at the well. And they that worship him must, not maybe, not probably, not could have, not should have, must worship him in spirit and in truth. So have you ever been at a boring worship service? Now be careful here before you answer this, because, you know, although you may have been in a boring church service, had you been worshiping and worshiping rightly and properly, and you were bored, I'm telling you, folks, something's terribly wrong. Because worship in spirit and truth, by definition, ought to be one of the most thrilling, fulfilling, meaningful activities that you and I as believers could ever possibly do. So stay tuned to learn what proper worship in spirit and in truth is. And I'm telling you, if you understand this and if you apply it, my sister Jackie and I talk about what she's doing with a friend of hers with regard to worship. I'm telling you, when you get this, it'll literally turn what might have been monotonous in your life into the magnificent. and you will truly have an encounter with God. Please don't tune me out, because this message on worship isn't, it's not like, okay, I can take it or I leave it. It isn't. It's the bottom line. It's the ultimate priority in all of our lives as believers. It's the highest good in our life as Christians. You know, worship's our duty, but it's also a wonderful privilege. And we're only cheating ourselves, folks, if we don't embrace these truths and apply them to our worship. So when we do this, and when we integrate proper worship in spirit and in truth, and we allow these truths to integrate into our spirit, man, and then practice them, we're blessing ourselves, not because we're seeking a blessing, but because we're blessing the Lord. And this is what the woman was taught by Jesus at the well in Samaria. Now, the Bible says here that Jesus must needs go through Samaria. And that's another way of saying that he had a divine appointment. And those of you that know me, and when you share stuff with me and it's like something supernatural, I'll say, well, that's a divine appointment. And I say this about this moment here in the scriptures because there were a lot easier ways to get to where Jesus was going than through Samaria. So we're going to see here in a moment that Jesus had a divine appointment with this woman at the well who needed redemption. She had to be saved. She needed to be saved. This wasn't accidental in the case of Jesus. This wasn't incidental. It wasn't, folks. It was the purpose of our Lord at that appointed hour to go through Samaria to that specific place, that God-forsaken place that no Jew would go through, to meet this woman who was despised by the Jews. And so that's why I call it a divine appointment. Did you ever have one of those moments in your walk with Jesus? Well, if you have, you know what I'm talking about. In fact, I believe you're here listening right now to this message by divine appointment. Folks, I believe God rules over everything in our lives, absolutely everything. Not even a blade of grass moves without his permission. I believe that. And that's why I believe that God had each and every one of you tune into this message. You tuned in by divine appointment, because we, just like that Samaritan woman from 2 millennia ago, we're all going to meet our Savior right here in this message today, taken from John chapter 4. And it's an encounter she had with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but folks, it applies to each and every one of us. So let's continue reading to see what happened between her and Jesus. In John chapter 4, verse 5, it reads, "Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph." So this is where Jacob's well was located. In fact, this is the well that Jesus was sitting at when he had his encounter with the Samaritan woman. And by the way, that well is still there today, and it's one of the most authentic places in all the Holy Lands. This isn't like speculation. This is Jacob's well, right from the times of the Bible. Jesus sat there, folks. Just get that into your thinking. This is awesome. So listen to what John continues in verses 6 through 9 and says, "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the wall, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith to her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Can you almost hear the snarl in her voice when she says, "Which am a woman of Samaria?" So she's not only saying, Jesus, it's bad enough that I'm a Samaritan, but I'm a woman of Samaria. Now remember, women in that day were looked down upon and even denigrated. They were like second-class citizens. So she's asking Jesus, why are you even talking to me? But then she goes on to explain to Jesus as if he didn't already know, "For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Like Jesus didn't know that, you know. Then listen how Jesus replied to her in verses 10 through 16. Folks, I love this story. It's one of my favorite ones out of the Gospel of John. "And Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knowest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Oh, that verse is so powerful. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. Now, if we could see her face at this point, I bet you she'd be blushing. Because just listen to what she said and how Jesus responded to her. Because remember, Jesus knew what was going on in this woman's heart. Verses 17 and 18. Just listen to this. It's so powerful. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband. And saith thou truly. Wow, you know, she's doing some good acting, wasn't she? You know, today we'd give her an Academy Award and would say that she just did a wonderful performance. So I'm telling you, folks, this was a divine appointment. She was a woman bound by sin, but a woman who had a very thirsty soul. And she may not have known it, but it was God that she was thirsting for. But what she was trying to fill that heart-shaped void with was husband after husband, affair after affair, trying to fill that emptiness in her. How many times do we do that with stuff, with illicit affairs, with evil thoughts, with things that we shouldn't be putting our hearts on, you know? Yet it all fell apart for her, you know? She was fading like a flower after a season, you know? An aging woman losing her beauty of her youth, and now she's looking at this man she's living with that wasn't even her husband. And Jesus knew all of that. He knew her heart. So here's this Samaritan woman, bound by sin, like so many are today, who shack up instead of getting married, or worse yet, have what they call these hookups, these one-night stands. Folks, I'm telling you, I don't envy any of these people who live this lifestyle. In fact, I pity them. And I thank God for the Christian homes across this land, godly marriages, you know. That's what we all ought to be striving for. And that's what we ought to all pray that we have built in our lives by the grace of God. Yet sadly, so many like this woman, so many today are bound by sin. And that's because they're blinded by Satan, just like she was. Satan had lied to her. You know, he said, this is the way you're going to find satisfaction, through these men, through these illicit affairs. And it was a lie, folks. Remember, the devil offers high wages, but then he pays you in counterfeit. The Bible says the bread of the seed is sweet, but afterwards a man's mouth shall be filled with gravel. So Satan blinded this woman, and now she's broken by sorrow, and she's discarded by these men like a worn-out rag, you know? The truth is, folks, that sin does have its thrills, and I'd be lying if I said otherwise, but it doesn't have any joys associated with it. So sin thrills, but it also kills. It fascinates, you know, then it assassinates. And so here she was, bound by her sexual sin, blinded by Satan, broken by sorrow. And then the Bible says Jesus must needs go through Samaria. So folks, this was a divine appointment. And Jesus is telling her about the living water and drinking from the well of salvation himself, the fountain of living water. And she's just like so many people, starting at zero in their understanding of their spiritual needs. So what's she do? She starts to argue with them over denominations. She's saying, hey, wait a minute, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. Jews worshiped in Jerusalem, Samaritans worshiped here in Samaria. The Jews worship on Mount Zion, we worship in Mount Gerizim, which is the right place to worship. So what's she doing? She's arguing over doctrine. You ever see that happen today? So when you bring up salvation and the blood of Jesus and the relationship we could have with them in surrender, what do they want to talk about? Denominationalism. Doctrine. So which is the right place to worship? You know, she's saying they worship there because their forefathers worshiped there. Even their father Jacob worshiped there. So their fathers told them this was the right place to worship. Well, the point here is that most people want to argue about religion. That's what they do. And that's exactly what this woman was doing with Jesus. She's asking him, well, where should we worship? And listen to John 4:20. Listen to it. Our fathers worshiped in this mountain, and they say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now, right here, Jesus begins to talk to her about the focus of this message, and that's proper worship. You know, this woman needed an encounter with the living God, and she got an encounter with the living God right there on Jacob's well. And that encounter involves worship. And that's what we all need to take from this message. You know, at the time, this woman only had two choices. She could worship at Mount Gerizim, the place of worship for the Samaritans and what they had built, or she could worship in Jerusalem where the Jews did. Two options of the day. And here's what they were like when you looked into it. If you dig into this and study it a little bit, the Samaritans, they had a zeal, okay? In fact, there's still a handful of Samaritans alive right here today. About a couple hundred, I think it is. They're still living in that same place, still worshiping with the same zeal, but they rejected most of the Old Testament. They only adopted or embraced the first five books of the Old Testament called the Pentateuch. And you can study what the Samaritans are and how they ended up there, but it's too deep to get into right now. The point I want to make is they rejected most of the truth of the Old Testament. So they worship with a fervor or a zeal or whatever you want to call it. In fact, they still do that today. You can go there. In fact, I think there's some YouTube videos out there, and you'll see them. They're out there with a zeal and a passion, and they still make animal sacrifices, but not according to knowledge. And that's the kind of worship that's going on in Samaria today. Now, on the other hand, the Jews, they're worshiping in Jerusalem, and they believed all of the Bible of their day. In other words, they believed the entire Old Testament. They believed it in its entirety from Genesis to Malachi, and they worshiped in the temple in Jerusalem. But their religion was a dead religion, as dead as a splitting wedge I got in my shed to split firewood with, you know? Jesus said to them, "Isaiah prophesied of you, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." So on the one hand, there's these uninformed who worship with a passion or a zeal. And on the other hand, the informed who worship with this dead orthodoxy. You ever been in a church like that? I'm telling you, that's exactly the type of stuff I observe in so many churches today. And I know because over the years, I've stopped in to so many churches and just observed, just participated in one service. And the bottom line is we have the same thing going on today. When people try to worship, you've got the Samaritans of today, you know, worshiping with an ignorance, but great passion and zeal. And on the other extreme, you have the Jews of today, so to speak, you know, have the truth, but reject the Spirit. Now, don't mistake me here. I'm not talking about literal Samaritans and literal Jews. I'm talking about spiritual Samaritans and spiritual Jews. Okay? But praise the Lord, we don't have to choose one or the other today. You know, this called an enthusiastic heresy on the one hand and a lifeless orthodoxy on the other. We don't. This woman only had two options, heat without light or light without heat. But we have another option. We don't have to fry in fanaticism or freeze in formalism. We don't. Neither one of these had the entire truth. Truth is we're meant to worship in spirit and in truth. Now, that's the background, okay? Let's continue to read verses 21 through 24. Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believeth me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain," that's Mount Gerizim, "nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what." And that's that ignorant, zealous worship I was talking about. "And we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." So they had truth, but no spirit. "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. For God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." It's twice there in verse 23 and 24. We see spirit and truth. So with all that in mind, folks, let's look at the four elements contained here in this passage about true and proper worship, done as Jesus said, in spirit and in truth. Well, first, we've got to worship the right person. That's an element, a crucial element of true worship. And Jesus says so right in verse 23. "For the Father seeketh such to worship him." So, the right person to worship, the Father. And there's so much idolatry going around today, worshiping their own God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, it says, "There is but one God, the Father." So there's only one God, folks, the Father. And I don't want to get into the specifics of the Trinity today, but remember, Jesus said the Father and I are one. And St. Augustine said it so well when he gave the 7 points to the Trinity. He said the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. God the Father is not the Son is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Father. There is one God. Those 7 points sum it up, and you can reflect for your entire life on that. But the point is, there is but one God, the Father. So there's only one God, the Father, and yet we have so many people today that want to call God something else other than the Father. In fact, they're starting to call God Mother. And some foolish people have even adopted this one version of the Bible, and I call it a heresy, that refers to God the Father as the Father Mother God. And I'm telling you, that's theological nonsense. That's garbage. God is Father. There's one God, the Father, and that's what the Word of God says, not me. So the Father is not what God is like. The Father is what God is. That's the very nature of God. And that doesn't mean to demean or demote anybody. It's simply defining God as he defined himself in his word. So, you know, this doesn't denigrate a woman and her motherhood, or this doesn't elevate the man and his fatherhood in the family. This is just the structure that God established to expose or reveal himself to us through his word. But I'm noticing in our culture this very subtle move away from Father God to what's known as Mother Earth. It's really quite sickening, you know? So you've gone from Father God, which is basically what our culture was built on, to Mother Earth, and even some people believing Uncle Sam to be God now. But the Bible says that we must worship the right person. The Father seeketh such to worship him. Are you following me here, folks? You know, Jesus called God the Father more than 70 times in the Gospels. In fact, that was his favorite term to refer to the Almighty. And knowing that just blesses me, folks. Just thinking about the nature of God, you know, his omnipotence. And that's his mighty power. He can do anything, folks. His omniscience. That means he knows everything. Jesus knew what was on that woman's heart at the well before she even spoke. And his omnipresence. In other words, he's everywhere. And these are just three big theological words. And many people can't even begin to understand them. And it's just so hard to relate to those realities of God. Get the concept of Father is something we can all relate to. So just understand that God is Father. You know, the Bible says the Father seeketh such to worship him. Now, I've told you the story before, and I'm not going to get into it, but when I was growing up, my dad, he worked at the Alcoa Research Center, and he was involved in some really high-tech R&D. And I didn't understand much of it at all, you know, coatings and packaging and all kinds of composites. And it was really beyond my understanding. But he was my dad, and I know he loved me. And I know that he provided for me and he protected me. I knew that. And likewise, you know, folks, I don't understand how God works, and I don't understand his ways. His ways are higher than my ways. I don't understand how he works in a lot of the things around this world, like these hurricanes and stuff. But I know he's working. I don't know how he flung the stars into the heavens or scoops the oceans out and heaps them up into mountains. I don't know how he runs this incredible creation. I really don't. From the stars in the heavens to the microns in my gut that allows me to digest food. But the point I'm trying to make here, there's a lot of things about God you and I don't know or understand, but that shouldn't bother us. It shouldn't. We simply don't understand. The Bible says in Romans chapter 11, verse 34, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath known his counsel?" So we don't have to know all about him to understand that he's our Father, just like I didn't understand my dad's work at Alcoa. We're his little children. And we can look at him and we can say, Abba, Father, or Daddy. The Bible teaches that when we get saved, God sent forth his spirit of his son into our hearts so that we could cry out, Abba, Father. So if we're worshiping in spirit and in truth, first of all, we must be worshiping the right person. Remember, the Father seeketh such to worship him. But not only should we worship the right person, we should worship in the right place. So where's the right place? In Jerusalem, is that the right place? Well, not necessarily. Well, then, okay, at Mount Gerizim, is that the wrong place? Well, not necessarily. It could be, but it doesn't have to be. You know, Jesus is teaching here that God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. You know, the Apostle Paul said in Acts 17, verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, saying he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands. He didn't, folks. And that's so very important to understand. We got to know. And we've got to integrate this awesome truth into our spirit beings. In fact, it's a huge mistake when you refer to a church building or sanctuary, because the truth of the new covenant is that a church building is neither a temple nor a sanctuary. Yet I hear so many Christians refer to it as either or both. And that's because a temple or a sanctuary is a holy place, and a church building is simply not a holy place. It isn't. Now, you may be thinking, but wait a minute, Bro Ken, my church, you're telling me it isn't holy? Well, sort of, but then you'd be missing the point. When you get saved, every place is a holy place, and everything is sacred. But don't get me wrong here on this next point. I'm not putting down your church. I'm grateful for these places of gathering. In fact, you know what we call Sozos? We call Sozos a gathering place. So don't think I'm putting these places down. I'm not. But you've got to know where the sanctuary is located today under the new covenant. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God? So, folks, as born-again believers, God lives in you and me. Now, there are people in Christendom who wouldn't think for one moment, one split millisecond, of defiling their church building. Yet they think nothing of defiling their body with cigarettes, booze, and even much worse. Few would ever think, oh, I'm going to light up in here, you know, inside their church building. But as soon as they get out into the parking lot, they light up. A parking lot, they light up. Really? Come on, folks. You are the sanctuary, not that building. And some would never use a foul word inside their church building. Yet they do outside. And why is this? Now, folks, if you had to defile one or the other, that building or your body, I pray to God you wouldn't defile either. But if you had to, I'd far rather see you defile that building than defile your body. Because we are the temple of God. Now, folks, don't take that to heart and go defile your church building. But I was trying to make a point. So the Samaritan woman asked Jesus, where are we going to worship? Are we going to worship over there in Jerusalem or here in Mount Gerizim? And Jesus replied, you worship right here. But he was tapping on his heart, folks, not on the location, on his heart. He said, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So when and where do we worship? Well, that's easy. We can worship any place, anytime. I was worshiping when I was driving over to get that diesel fuel this morning. I put worship music on, and I just prayed, and I praised, and I got into his peace and his place. And I knew that everything was going to be okay. I was going to get back there. I was going to fuel that tractor up. And whether or not it started, everything was going to be all right. And by the way, it was blocking our driveway. So then I had some bigger logistical issues because I had a 12,000-pound machine blocking our driveway. And Terry was coming home from work. So anyways, I was in a peace. And why? Because at any place, at any time, I'm going to get diesel fuel when I'm trying to sell a tractor just stopped running. I was praising the Lord. That's a privilege, folks. That's what we have in Jesus. Praise the Lord. Listen to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 20. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Isn't this awesome, folks? Isn't this awesome? Now, the holiest there is speaking of the holy of holies in the temple or in the tabernacle. Now, nobody would dare go into there unless they were a high priest. And not only a high priest, but a high priest prepared once a year to go in there. Procedure and a protocol to follow. When he went in there, he went in with a basin of blood and in fear and trembling. They actually tied a rope to his ankle in case they didn't hear the bells ringing anymore. They knew something was wrong and God had struck him down dead so they'd pull him out by the rope. And that's because the Shekinah glory of God dwelt there. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. That was the most holy place on all of earth, the temple in Jerusalem. But now the Bible speaks of us who are in Christ Jesus and says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. So how do we enter? Well, not by that basin of blood and with a rope tied around our ankle, but with the blood of Jesus. The Bible says, by a new and a living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So by the work of the cross, where his flesh bled for you and me, we now have a new way to enter into the holiest. Now, everything we read about in the Old Testament, folks, is just a picture of the Lord. And that veil pictured our Lord. Place the holiest of holiest was separated by a veil. And that veil was a big, heavy piece of fabric, about 6 inches thick, and it had four colors. The colors, if you study this, they were white, blue, scarlet, and royal purple. Just imagine what that thing looked like. It must have been beautiful. The Bible says in Matthew 27 that when Jesus was crucified, there was an earthquake, and that veil was torn from the top to the bottom. Do you remember that account? It was torn asunder. And so when Jesus shed his blood, he opened the way into the Holy of Holies for you and me under this new covenant. Now that white on that veil, it spoke of his holiness. And the blue speaks to the fact that he is the Son of God from heaven on high. And that red, it speaks of the fact that he shed his blood upon the earth. And he was a man with blood and flesh, as well as God. All man and all God. It's just it was a holy union that we can't even get our heads around. Now, what's amazing is if you take scarlet, red, and blue and blend them together, you get purple, which is a sign of his royalty. King of kings and Lord of lords. So when you look up at that purple, you can't tell where the blue ends and the red begins. And likewise, when you look at the Lord Jesus, I'm telling you, you can't tell where his deity ends and his humanity begins, but he is the one and only God-man. And that's one of the key tenets of Christology. He's all God and he's all man. And it was like that all the way through the process of redemption on the cross. So this veil is a picture of the Lord Jesus. It's a picture of his body being broken. Just as the body was torn on the cross, this veil torn made the Holy of Holies accessible to you and me. Isn't this awesome? So today, as Christians, we have this privilege to go into the holy place that the Old Testament of the Hebrews never got to even see, neither in Jerusalem nor in Mount Gerizim. Yet today, through this new and living way in the Spirit and in truth, through the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of the cross, you and me get to enter into the Holy Holies when we worship. So I hope you know the joy and the privilege of going into that holy place as you worship in spirit and in truth. When Sister Jackie does that with her friend, that's what they're doing. They're going into the holiest of holies. So just remember, every day is a holy day. Every place is a sacred place. And when I was in that car going to get that diesel fuel, I was in the Holy of Holies. But be careful here. I don't want you to think you don't have to come to church anymore to worship. That's wrong. Let's continue to read in Hebrews 10:24, and it says, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So don't ever forsake gathering with other believers. If you do that, you're sinning against God, folks, because God commanded us not to forsake the assembling. In fact, folks, I'm going to go as far to say that if you're not willingly going to assembly, and if you willingly forsake assembly, if you simply don't come, now I'm not talking about things come up, you know, it's not like a religious thing. You don't have to go every week, but it should be the desire of your heart to gather with other believers in worship. There's pretty strong evidence in the Bible that this is proof that there's something wrong with your relationship with God. Perhaps it's proof you're not saved, or that you never really believed, or that you're backslidden. And you can look those verses up and study them. Now be careful here, because simply going to church isn't proof that you're saved either. You know, preacher Billy Sunday used to say, going to church won't make you any bit more a Christian than going into the garage will make you a car. And I agree with that, folks. Coming to church doesn't save you. But when people willingly, definitely, deliberately, callously and carelessly ignore the assembly, I'm not talking if God took you out for a season to just reflect quietly in solitude. I'm not talking about that. But if there's no desire in your heart to assemble, if you deliberately neglect the assembly, that's a sign that you could possibly not be truly saved. You know, during New Testament times, Acts of the Apostle times, you know, out of the book of Acts, not coming together with other believers was a sign that you'd never been truly saved. The Bible says they went out from us, but they were not of us. Read it for yourselves in 1 John 2:19. So remember, the place of worship is any time, any place. But there's also something significant about coming together in corporate worship. So please get this, I'm telling you, coming together primarily to come to worship. Now we should be bringing our worship from the week together when we assemble. So if you come with an empty vessel, you're not going to really contribute anything to the worship. You should be coming with a vessel full of the Holy Spirit. And then when you come into that worship service, you're bringing your worship together with others. So we bring our worship. In other words, we've been with the Lord all week long, you know, in our own lives. So when we come together, we're all there full of God. Imagine that if we were all doing that. So we don't gather to get filled up. We're supposed to already be full of God, and then we come together to celebrate. So when we come together in spirit and in truth as true believers who are full of the Holy Spirit, it's a corporate celebration, you know? Do you know what I'm trying to say here? Do you know what we're saying when we gather together in that spirit, in that way? Well, there's two things we're saying. Number one, we're saying God's very important to me and you. And we're saying that others are also very important to us. And that's why we shouldn't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We come together to exhort one another, folks. It fires me so much. It fires me up so much when I get to meet others at Sozo's. And I hope it fires you up too when you get together with other believers. The Bible says we're to exhort one another. So we've got to worship the right person in the right place. And remember, that's every day, at any time or any place. All ground is sacred ground now that we're believers in the new covenant. But then we still must assemble together as brothers and sisters in Christ as we bring our worship to our Lord one to another. And here's the next point concerning true and proper worship in spirit and in truth. We have to worship with right procedure. And that's simply saying in spirit and in truth. That's what it means to worship properly with the right procedure. So I'm not getting into some formula here. So what's it mean to worship in spirit? Well, Jesus is talking about the human spirit here. And the Bible tells us in Proverbs that our spirit is the lamp of the Lord. So we just don't worship the Lord with our hands on our knees or with our eyes in our mouth. Proper worship's got to come from within. Honor God with our spirits, folks. And the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, verse 9, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit. That's the reason the psalmist wrote, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. I love that song, and I wanted to try to play it at the end of today's message, but I didn't have it downloaded, and I can't download on YouTube right now. I don't know what's going on with that, but I'm going to play it next week, perhaps. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Now, if you really don't enjoy worship services, and I know some of you only go because maybe your spouse wants you to go or somebody else has asked you to come. I've seen people at Sozo's during worship talking to other people, even on their phones texting. Folks, I'm aware of all that, and I know it goes on. Like I said, I see it every week at Sozo's. Some of you may be sitting there planning your next day. You've already checked out. Now, I wasn't born yesterday, folks, but I'm going to tell you what the problem is if you do that. Or if you see someone else doing it, I'll tell you what their problem is. It's not with the preacher or the worship team or the worship video. That's not the problem. You know, this is an old story I heard before, and I love it. You know, a woman once said, I never see my pastor's eyes. When he prays, he closes them, and when he preaches, he closes mine. So if you find the worship service boring, the problem's in your heart. Years ago, I served at this mega church, and those of you who listened to me with Johnny, you know the story. It was one of those seeker sensitive, you know, Rick Warren spinoffs. And they made these little cards and we had to pass them out to everybody that came in. And they asked a question, is your church boring? Well, you know, in reflection for this message, I realized they missed the entire point of worship. They thought another place, you know, with fancy lights and lasers and a rock band playing Christian rock music would solve that boredom problem. But they were plain wrong. So if the service seems boring to you, you just don't have the right stuff, you know? And that's because we have to worship God in spirit. And to worship God in spirit, the Holy Spirit has to be in our spirit, you know? Oil in the lamp puts into our hearts that enables us to cry, Abba, Father. So if you don't enjoy coming to church to worship and it's tedious and tasteless to you, a bore, you know, a drag, there's something wrong with you. But it's nothing that an old-fashioned revival or a good dose of salvation won't cure, folks. That's the truth. So after this message, if you see this in yourself, why don't you just get on your knees and reflect on it with the Lord. Ask him to show you what's going on. So we worship in spirit, and then we worship in truth. So don't choose the Samaritan way, folks, and don't choose the way in Jerusalem. Choose the Jesus way, okay, which is spirit and truth. Psalm 145, verse 18 reads, the Lord is nigh unto them that call upon him, all that worship him in truth. Now, I've heard some people say, well, I just want to worship. I just want to sing and praise. I want to speak in tongues, and I want to fellowship, and I want to blah, 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 blah. Don't get me into all that theology. But folks, if you do that, you can't worship in truth. I'm telling you, real worship has theological basis to it. And then your worship will rise to the heavens like a holy incense. But if your worship isn't based in truth and it's full of spirit, it's not going to get above the ceiling in the church. And that's because you've got a wrong concept of God. So a lot of these worship songs that we put the videos on, I see rock solid theology there. And that's why I can embrace it. And if I see one that Becky loads that isn't right, we'll talk about it afterwards and we'll get it off our playlist. So we're here to worship in spirit, but we also must worship in truth. So we worship God in spirit from our hearts and then in truth based from the full gospel or the entire word of God. And that involves the right person, that's the Father, the right place, and remember, that's anytime, anywhere, because we're the temples of God. And then we worship with the right procedure, and that's just spirit and truth. And here's the final point, and please pay attention to this. This is the key and the purpose of the title of this message. We've got to worship for the right purpose. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. And that's the right purpose. I'm sick and tired of people saying, well, I didn't get anything out of that worship service. Folks, we don't come there to get anything out of it. We have to come for the right reason. That's to put something into it, you know? It really is. There's so many times when the Bible says we're to bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name, Psalm 103. And I'll play that song next week. So here's a secret, and don't forget this, okay? When you forget about yourself and when you begin to worship him, when you just put your hands up and say, I forsake all and I trust him, when you just surrender to him, like I had to do this morning with this tractor, there's blessings all over you. So that happens when you stop trying to be blessed and you just start properly blessing and worshiping the Lord. You know, there's a chorus that goes like this. It says, forget about yourself and worship him. That's the purpose of it. So this poor Samaritan woman, she had this thirsty soul, and she finally discovered what she was thirsty for. And that old song, it continues like this. It says, friends all around me are trying to find what the heart yearns for sin undermined. I have the secret. I know where 'tis found. True pleasures only in Jesus abound. So here's this thirsty woman from so long ago. You know, she met our Savior, and he satisfied her deepest longing. That he filled that heart-shaped void that she was trying to fill with those men. And I know right now there's a thirst in your heart if you don't know Jesus. I know it because I had it. And don't let the devil just distract you right now. You know, God brought you here right now to be saved. This is a divine appointment. And if you're not saved, you can be right now at this moment. You can surrender. Surrender your heart to Jesus and be saved. And if you want that, folks, I want to pray with you, okay? Just pray, dear God, I know that you love me. I know that you want to save me. I know that Jesus died to save me. And you promised to save me if I'd only trust you. And I do trust you, Jesus. Would you pray that? Just pray. I do trust you, Jesus. I forsake all and I trust you. Forgive me for my sins. I receive that gift of saving faith. And I just pray right now at this moment that you come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. And I confess you as Lord. I confess you as Lord and Savior. Just pray that from the depth of your heart, folks. Just pray, Lord Jesus, save me. And then thank him for doing it. And don't look for a feeling. Don't look for some liver shivers or crocodile tears. Just know that it's truth. Stand on his word. And then thank him for saving you. And then ask him to be the best witness that you could ever be. And then just thank him in his name. And pray in his blood. And say amen. Now that prayer, folks, it didn't save you. Jesus did. That's who saves. So let's all lift our hands and bless the Lord right now. And let's just ask him to fill our hearts with his joy as we thank him for saving us. I love y'all, folks. And I'll be back next week, provided the Lord's willing, with another message on proper worship. So let's just all bless the Lord and worship right now. Thank him for saving us. I love y'all.
What can I give to you? What can I offer to the King for all the love? thank you, God, for saving me. The rock of salvation, my hope is built on nothing less. Morning by morning, how great is your faithfulness. I called your name, you heard my cry.
God.